If you're visiting with us tonight, I think you're welcome to go be with the teens there. They'll make you welcome back there. And Pastor Chris informed me just for service tonight that he's got to leave at 8. I planned a short teaching tonight anyway, so we'll be ready to dismiss about 8 o'clock, Chris, okay? Thanks, buddy. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to cover these first 19 verses of chapter 9, probably rather quickly. It's not that they're unimportant, but they're an introduction to what we've already touched on, beginning in verse 23 of this ninth chapter, which covers also verses 23 through 27, which is the great prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. Hopefully you'll remember that from prior classes. When we just touched on it, we took 1 week and just kind of skimmed over it. When we come to it here in chapter 9, we might spend 2 or 3 weeks on this prophecy, breaking it down, and because it's foundational for understanding all biblical prophecy. And one thing I want to introduce to you tonight to hopefully let it begin to sink into your mind and your spirit and your way of thinking is the prophecies we're going to study out of Daniel chapter 9. They relate solely and exclusively to the nation of Israel, not to the church of Jesus Christ. There's where so many Bible scholars get confused in their teaching and go off maybe into, I don't want to say errant teaching, but teaching that's not exactly in line with the Word. Because the context of the prophecy, you have to determine, just like we do sometimes in the New Testament, who is this being written to? Who's being addressed? Is it Israel or is it the church? And there are prophecies concerning the church. That's predominantly in the book of Revelation. You know, there's foreshadows of it in the Old Testament. But this great prophecy that's the foundation of all other prophecies, because God relates to the world through his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, being a Jew, came from Israel. So all the prophecies we're going to study have nothing to do, really, with the church. And in effect, one thing, hopefully, again, I want to introduce the thought to get you thinking this way. We know the rapture could occur at any time. Hopefully, we brought that out clearly last week from Scripture. All prophecy is fulfilled for the rapture to take place. Therefore, everything that transpires after the rapture of the church concerns one thing: God reconciling the nation of Israel and the Jewish people unto himself. Okay? So that's what makes, and that's what this chapter 9 and all the great prophecies in it, they are relating primarily to, although of course the coming of Christ and his death on the cross has great meaning to the church. And that's touched on and that's clearly revealed. Remember, when we studied these prophecies, we brought out how Daniel names in the great prophecy 24 through 27 the exact year that Jesus Christ would come and give his life on the cross. So while it's not unimportant to those of us that comprise the church of Jesus Christ to put the prophecy in its proper context so it can be understood the way it should, we must understand that God is addressing the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And that's what everything that goes on in the tribulation period is all about: God bringing Israel back to himself. And hopefully that can be readily seen, should be obvious. The church is already with him in heaven. We're raptured out during the tribulation period. Do you follow me on that? We're gone. So all of the events that happen during the tribulation are for one reason: God to reconcile Israel back into himself. And hopefully you'll recall we touched on that just a little bit when we studied this prophecy. Israel was one of the last days' events. They'll be hiding in the caves at Petra, maybe no more than 2 or 3 million of them left, some scholars believe. That's not many out of a nation the size of Israel. That shows you how destructive and how evil the Antichrist is going to be. And these Jews, however many there are, hiding in the caves at Petra, are going to finally realize we have rejected our true Messiah and accepted an imposter. And they will at that time begin to pray as the armies of Armageddon swirl around them to the armies of the Antichrist come in to totally annihilate them, they will then begin to cry, and they will repent. And that's what we're going to touch on tonight. Israel will repent for rejecting Jesus Christ and will, in fact, as a nation, hiding in those caves at Petra, their prayer in essence, it may not all be the same exact words, but in essence, their prayer, the prayers of their leaders are going to be, we rejected our true Messiah. God our Father, forgive us. Jesus Christ, your Son, is our only hope. And God will answer that prayer by sending Jesus literally and physically back to earth then to destroy the armies of the Antichrist and to begin his millennial reign on planet Earth. Okay, so like I told you, I'm repeating all this stuff to you a lot so as we could cover the rest of the book of Daniel, you're not going to say, well, we haven't heard that before, and my prayer is that sequentially you'll get these events right in your mind. Andy last week asked a very, very good question, you know, about when will the Antichrist be revealed? You know, and the Bible tells us all this, and I don't want to be redundant and answer his question again, but please, during the course of this, if you've got a question like that burning on your heart, stop and let's explore it. Because chances are, probably everybody else is thinking the same thing if they've not done an in-depth prophecy study before. So all that having been said, now there's our introduction for tonight, lengthy introduction, but as we begin in chapter 9 now, we're going to cover this issue of repentance. And what you're seeing here is a type of what Israel will do as a nation, which will bring back Jesus Christ when they repent for rejecting him. Okay? I want you to bear that in mind before we get into chapter 9. And you're going to see, hopefully, a pattern here that has always transpired throughout history. Daniel, in these first 19 verses, is laying his soul bare before God in repentance, not only for his sins, but for the sins of Israel as a nation. And what happens at the conclusion of his repentive prayer? God gives him the foundational prophecy of all prophecy. There's a lesson in that for us. Throughout history, there's been a lot of great revivals, but they've all had one theme in common. They all began when the people of God fell on their faces and began to repent of their sin. And we're going to see clearly tonight in verses 1 through 19 what true repentance is. It's simply agreeing with God and exonerating God and admitting we're the ones at fault. Lord, we haven't seen your power. We haven't seen your blessing. It's because we've drifted from you. Okay? So that kind of sets up chapter 9. Let's get into it now. Chapter 9, let's pray, though. We need to pray. I should have prayed long before now. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, we come to you. And Lord, your word is so, so beautiful and so enriching to our lives when we know it and we understand it. And Lord, Satan would love to get us confused and to convince us that your word is not capable of being understood. But Lord, that's a lie. Father, you want us to understand this word. You wrote it in a way where it could be understood if we just mix a little bit of the common sense that you gave us with what your word says. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'll just continue to enlighten us all to these great truths and these great prophecies from your word. And Lord, help me to teach it in a way that it will be a blessing to your people, show forth your glory, and show forth the accuracy of your word. And we'll not fail to give you, Lord Jesus, all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And bear in mind, we left Daniel last week in chapter 8, weak and sick at his stomach due to the magnitude of the prophecy that he had received in chapter 8. But really, as great as that was, it's nothing to what's coming here in chapter 9. Let's begin reading verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medea, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what Daniel has just said here, he gives us some great insight into again, his tremendous character and why he was so strong in the Lord. Daniel was a student of the Word of God. which at that time was little more than a few of the prophets and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, was all he had, but he was an intense student of it. And studying the prophecies written by the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah had prophesied. When everybody else was telling Israel, oh, you're safe, oh, God's going to protect you as a nation, you know, you have nothing to fear. You know, just live in peace, live in harmony, go get your wealth, go build your homes. Don't listen to these false prophets. Now, that's what the false prophets were saying. Jeremiah stood up and told them, no, it's not going to be that way. He said, God's going to judge this nation of Israel for its sin. And there's going to be 70 years of judgment falling upon this nation in the form that God was going to allow these other nations to come in and reign over them, and they would not be allowed to worship in their temple for 70 years. The temple was going to be utterly destroyed, which it was. So Daniel, being the student of God's word that he was, finds in the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, he's reminded, the Holy Spirit takes him there and shows him that this 70-year period is coming to a conclusion, that God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said what happened. Daniel did his spiritual math and saw, realized, it's almost over. It's almost over. And that was very exciting news, because it had been, by this time, it was approximately probably 65 years. So there was about 5 years left of the prophecy of Jeremiah. But it was very exciting because Jeremiah also prophesied. You read about this in Jeremiah 29:10-12. Jeremiah also prophesied, I know the plans I have for you. After he told him this judgment was coming upon him, he said, I've got plans to prosper you and make you a great nation. So Daniel was very encouraged in the fact that this time period of God's judgment upon Israel was about to come to an end. And I'm trying to set the stage for you, because it's important when we begin to see now the prayer that Daniel's praying. He's been inspired by the word of God, letting him know it's almost over. Let's draw a modern parallel there for just a moment. You and I should be encouraged with what we know with all the revealed word we have, because soon and very soon the rapture of the church is about to happen. We should be encouraged as people of God right now, just as Daniel was. And we should respond, as we're going to see tonight, the same way Daniel responded. You know something that I saw online the other night, and I don't know, Shannon, if Shelby was in on this or not too, but Tara and Amanda, and these kids these days, especially our three girls here in church, they're very technologically savvy. You know, they're on these Facebooks and what else you call it, MySpaces and all this stuff, and they've got their thumbs flying across the phones and everything. I'm pretty sure all three of them were in on this, but Tara came downstairs and she said, Dad, she said, you're not going to believe this. I was actually sitting down studying, preparing for class. This was on Sunday evening. And she said, we cannot believe what we have just found online. And well, Shelby, did she tell you about this, Shannon? Okay, which one it was? Yeah. This is just one of many, okay? I know the feeling, Shannon, believe me. There now, Mattel has come out with a Barbie Ouija board. A Barbie Ouija board. Does anybody know what a Ouija board is? Anybody seen one? Know one? Unfortunately, we've probably all had experience with one. Sadly. That shows you how Satan tries to hide himself to lure people into the occult. Do you know what I'm talking about, Mary? You were looking totally lost there for a minute, so I'm okay. It's that deal, you know, where you sit around in a dark room and, you know, put your hands on this little triangle with a glass in it, and something moves the triangle. What that something is a demon spirit. You're actually getting in touch with demon spirits. It's not just a game. But think of that, how they're trying to induce and indoctrinate even very young children. It said age group 8 to 12. Is that, okay, Shannon heard this. Age group 8 to 12. And then the writings that these kids, they had room to comment down there about the game. This was on the Toys R Us webpage, by the way, because they're all looking for what they want for Christmas. I think that's what spawned this. But in any event, and these kids and some adults were writing about how great this thing worked. I mean, 8 and 9 and 10-year-old little boys and little girls talking about how it had moved and gave them answers to problems in their lives and told them things about themselves that nobody else knew. I'm telling you that for this reason. Jesus said that iniquity was going to abound just prior to his return. How close do we have to be? When we study the prophecies just like Daniel did, all the things are pointing that the rapture of the church could occur before we finish this meeting tonight. Okay, so hence, we should have the same mindset that Daniel had as he studied the book of Jeremiah. Let's go to verse 3 now, excuse me. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Whenever a person in biblical times in the Old Testament put on sackcloth and ashes, they were saying to God, it was an act of humility. They were in effect saying to God that, I'm nothing, you're everything, Lord. And I'm separating myself, totally focusing on you for a period of time. And Daniel did this, and he set his mind to pray and seek God, because he knew the time of the captivity was soon to come to an end. And he wanted to be prepared. He wanted God to use him. And I've never felt an urgency from the Holy Spirit like I've felt over, I believe, the last 2 years to continually remind the saints of God of the nearness of the rapture and these end-time events we're studying occurring. Because that shouldn't scare us. That should be a great encouragement to us. Amen? And that's why it's imperative. That's why I'm taking the time to try to teach this book of Daniel to you so that we can see as clearly as Daniel did just a little bit longer. Because let me tell you, it's difficult down here on planet Earth right now. Amen? It's hard. I mean, we're living trouble all around us, ain't we, Larry? I mean, it's on the left, the right, above our head, and below our feet, as Michelle has alluded to many times. I mean, every angle, it seems like, the true child of God is being hit, but that's for a reason. As I'm sure Daniel was being buffeted, because he was understanding, he was enlightened of what God was doing. So Satan is only going to take the time to attack those who've been enlightened. I hate to put a target on your back. I know it's not going to make anybody shout, run and jump an aisle or anything like that, but if you're really living for God and your faith is anchored in the blood of Jesus Christ, Satan knows that. He knows that. How does he know it? Because when he looks at you, all he can see is Christ. Because we're in Christ. So he will try to attack and get in, discourage, hit from every angle because he knows his time is very short. And it's the believers are his only opposition. The true believers are his only opposition right now. Yes, Michelle. That's true. Now, and I want to elucidate a little bit on what she said. It was real good. Satan really, in a sense, doesn't leave you alone. He makes us think he's leaving us alone because he's just encouraging us to destroy ourselves. Hence, he's not going to fight us. He's going to assist us in those things that are destroying us. So, in a sense, he is bothering us. I understand I'm not trying to demean what you said in any way because you're right, you know, because the feeling is that, my Lord, I didn't know what trouble was so I gave my life to Christ. And poor old Andy here, Andy didn't join some religious organization. Andy put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as everybody here tonight, I believe, has, and what Christ did for him on the cross. And that makes you a target of the enemy. He's going to try to buffet, especially in this time that we're the only force on earth that's holding him back. Christ in individual believers. That's the only force right now that is preventing evil from just taking over this whole planet. Really. So you're important. You're important in the overall scheme of things. You may not see yourself as such. And I'm not trying to aggrandize human flesh. But I'm saying based on what we believe, and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling and living through us, that's what makes us important in this day and age in which this prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. But it's soon to come to an end. It's soon to come to an end. The rapture is about to happen. So again, our minds should be as Daniel's was, knowing all this. We should not be so much worried about what's going on in the world, even though it's going to affect us. But our concern should be, are we keeping our faith and trust in Christ as we should do? Because that's the only force that we have to protect us in this last day and age. You know, the stock market, there's no protection there. I mean, you might invest in, I hear people at work all the time who've had their 401ks now. You know, some of them have worked for the government since they were in their teens, like 18, 19, they went to work over there. And they've got quite a sum of money in these 401k plans. And over the last year, I've heard more than one of them say, I've lost $100,000 out of my plan due to what the stock market has done. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, wisely invest. And, hey, I take part in the plan because they match 5% of up to 5% of whatever you put in out of your payday, you know. So you're getting an extra 5% pay. I'm sure many of you are familiar with some type of plan like that your employer has. But the point being is, my faith ain't anchored in that. I know it could go tomorrow. And if Obama has his way, it would be gone tomorrow. Amen? He wants to give everything away. So in any event, we, as Daniel, seeing these things come to pass, our focus should not be turning and worrying about what we see going on around us. Our focus should be turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us himself, when you see these things coming to pass, look up. Your redemption's drawing nigh. Okay, let's go on to verse 4 now. We see what Daniel's attitude is in verse 3. He turns toward God. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. That's those of us that have our faith in the cross of Christ. Daniel, as an act of faith, was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. That's what justified him. Today, you and I keep the Lord's commandments how? By placing our faith and trust in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Verse 5, look at what he says here. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. You see, Daniel begins to repent for the entire nation as the end of this captivity is drawing nigh. He doesn't try to talk the Lord out of bringing him out from under judgment, for he knew this had been decreed by God. It's going to happen. Nothing can stop it. That's what you and I need to know about these end-time prophetic events. God has decreed them. Nothing's going to stop them. There may be some who will tell you, like the false prophets were telling Israel before Babylon invaded her, there will be some today to tell you all that doom and gloom stuff about Armageddon and the Lord coming back. And this is from within the church now. I'm not talking about outside the church. This is many teachers from within the church will be telling you, oh, that's just doom and gloom stuff. No, there's going to be blessing. There's this kingdom now theology which teaches that, and a lot of people believe this in the church, that by Christians being blessed by God and being placed in positions of power and authority socially and politically, we're going to take this world over and make it a heaven and then present it back to Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to cause him to return. There's people that actually, in the church, a large, not an insignificant number, that believe that. It's called Kingdom Now theology. It's been taught for years in a lot of church circles. And it's patently false. The point being, God said this world is, in essence, I'm going to take you through about 8,000 years of prophecy here real quick. He said this world was going to crash and burn one day. Now, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, but this one right here is going to be renovated by fire. Everything on it's going to crash and burn, so to speak, and God has decreed that. So we as individual believers must know that God has made that decree, but in Christ he has made a plan for us to escape his judgment. And that's why Daniel was focusing in on, Lord, you show great mercy to those who keep your commandments. In other words, we know that these things are going to happen. We're not going to change them, but you're going to show us, your children, great mercy And he begins to repent, not only for his sin, but for the nation of Israel. Notice it's plural in verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. That's what landed Israel in Babylonian captivity. And the essence of all of Israel's sin in the Old Testament, really, the essence of all sin is simply this: idolatry. Idolatry. Worshipping something other than what God has commanded to be worshipped. Or trying to approach God in a way other than what he has clearly prescribed. If you want to relate to me, you will approach me this way. He clearly taught that in the Old Testament. How? Through the keeping of the animal sacrifices in temple worship. He said, that's the only way I'll relate to you. He told Moses that. That's why he gave very detailed instructions in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus. I will only relate to you on these terms. In the New Testament, God tells us, if you want to have relationship with me, I want to have relationship with you, but I will only relate to you on the terms of you placing your faith in my son Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And idolatry, in its very essence, is departing from what God has revealed on how he is to be approached and how he is to be worshipped. And every single time in the Old Testament, God's judgment fell on Israel, it was for that reason, idolatry. Today, God's judgment falls much the same way. How? He removes his Holy Spirit from anybody who doesn't come through the cross. You know, Ravon and I were talking just this morning. Brother John MacArthur, who's one of the great, great preachers in America. I mean, I love the man dearly. For some reason, I can't figure out why great Bible scholars like him and Brother Charles Stanley missed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's just beyond me. But in any event, I don't want to go off on that. Brother MacArthur's a great man of God and a great preacher. And on his radio show today, Ravonna came down. She said, you got to hear this. They had excerpts of these preachers. They were preachers, but they weren't gospel preachers. In churches doing this thing called something about sex. Yeah. Using very graphic and filthy language. And on top of that, encouraging people at the conclusion of their seminar, their teaching, to buy Christian pornography to enhance their marital relationship. This is going on in churches, and they're just bragging about how people came to hear it. And well, of course, it's validating the sin of the world. I've always told you all, and it's no brag of my ability, I could have a church running 2,000 people inside of 2 years from now. I know how to do it. Give the world what they want. Tell them they're okay. Tell them they don't have to change nothing. Create another Jesus that will cater to their every whim and tell them that's what he died for on the cross, was to make you happy. And you'll fill a church. That's what Joel Osteen's done. I'm not saying every big church is bad. Don't get me wrong. There are some good ones. Not many, but they're out there. But by and large, the mega churches were built on teaching like this. And it's Brother MacArthur was bringing out how in this end time, and I amen him heartily for it, he said, pastors no longer care anymore about the Word of God. All they care about is drawing a crowd, and they'll resort to any method to do it. But again, that's another sign of the end times. And Daniel is repenting here for the sin of Israel because they've gone into idolatry. Today, we need to do the same for the church. It would not hurt at all if in your personal daily prayers for you to say, Lord, we've sinned against you. Your church has sinned against you. The church you died for has sinned against you because we've turned from your way unto our own way and under our own methods. And we no longer have your calls at our heart. We're wanting to build our own kingdoms on this planet like we're going to be here forever. You see, studying prophecy again, it keeps us in focus. It reminds us that these horrific events prophesied that God said are going to happen, they're going to happen. Good news is, for those of us that have our faith in Christ, we're prepared for it. Nothing's going to shake or rattle or destroy us. And like I said, we're going to get through 19 verses tonight, and we've barely made it through 6. So we're going to drop off there. But I think that's been a good introduction here to chapter 19 about the mindset, because what it's leading to is one of the most glorious revelations that any man ever received from God. The foundation of all biblical prophecy, Daniel gets a little bit later in this 9th chapter. Any questions or comments, though, about what we covered tonight? Y'all been a great class tonight. Okay, well, would you stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just feel that it would be pleasing to the Lord tonight as we close for us to maybe take a page out of this book that bears the name of Daniel. And in closing, let's repent for the sins of the church against the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you, Lord, we can look like Daniel looked and know that soon and very soon the rapture of the church is to take place. Soon, Lord, this world is going to come to an end. And Father, tonight we take great, great heart in the fact that we know we are secure and we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Lord, the church in America and around the world has turned from your word. Lord, we like Daniel, we repent for all of it. We repent for our brothers and sisters, Lord, who have gotten caught up in a mindset of wanting to build their own kingdom and care little about your way and your word. Lord, send us a revival. Send us a revival, Lord, in our churches and in our individual lives, just like occurred in Daniel's life, that will refocus us on Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive the church for going into idolatry, for turning from the cross, your plan, to something else and some other way. And Lord, I pray that this little body right here, whatever you do with it, Lord, keep us anchored in Christ. Lord, that's all we ask. We don't ask, Lord, for you to grow us to thousands. We don't ask for you to give us great edifices in which to worship. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit, and we want to do it your way. We want to obey you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray you'll keep us anchored in that heart and in that mindset as we submit our lives in this church under your will and your way. Go with us now, Lord. Let us look up. Let us live excitedly, for we know soon and very soon we're going to leave this mortal coil. And we're going to inherit a body that will never wear out or grow old. And we're going to dwell with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. We praise you tonight, Lord Jesus, and we give you honor and glory. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you so much. You're dismissed. We'll pick up next week and hopefully get through on to chapter 9 or verse 19. God bless.